Good morning, Life Creek. I'm going to ask you, when you think about being a Christian, if you are a Christian, what does that mean? So what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, if I ask you that, what would you respond with? You know, is it going to church Sundays? You know, I'm going to church every week, so that makes me a Christian. Or, you know, I've done good things in my life, so that makes me a Christian. Or, you know, I believe a few things that I've grown up with, and that makes me a Christian. Well, when we go through the book of Galatians, I think the reason it's so helpful for us is because when the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he wants to make clear for everyone that the crux of Christianity, the most important thing, the priority of being a Christian, is the gospel. It's the gospel. That has to be at the center, the focus of everything, and especially when we talk about being a Christian. If your answer is not the gospel, then we're not Christian. There's no Christianity without the gospel. And so Galatians, as he's writing this letter to the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul has taught the churches, he's invested in these churches regarding the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for them. He sacrificed his life for them, not because of what they've done, not because of what they contributed to Jesus or to faith or to anything, simply by the work and the merit of Jesus Christ. And in that, we are forgiven, we're received into the kingdom of God, we're loved, and that's the only reason. And it's through that where faith can grow out of that, only from the gospel. Faith does not grow out of what you can do, the good works that you've done throughout your life, even the truths that you hold on to. It really just starts from Christ. And, you know, as we go through this letter, and as we've been going through this letter, that's what we've been learning, that Paul has been preaching the gospel. He wants to make sure that everybody understands the importance of this message as he's been just discipling them over and over again. And, you know, at the previous sermon, a couple weeks ago, we left off where Paul went to Jerusalem, and as he went to Jerusalem the second time, he confirmed with the disciples that ministered along with Jesus Christ, that there was a unity among them on this message. They believed that the gospel was truly at the center. They agreed upon that. But in this passage, he's addressing now a time when Cephas, who's also the Apostle Peter, it's another name for him, he came to Antioch and compromised his conviction. You know, although in previous meetings, there was an understanding that there was a unity in the gospel, that everybody, especially between the Apostle Paul and the disciples of Jesus Christ, there was a unity among them regarding the gospel. Later on, it just so happened that Cephas, or Peter, you know, he took this message and may not have quite understood it exactly how he was supposed to understand it. And so today I want us to go through this passage and learn what it means to have gospel conviction, because that's something that we all need to have, right? So as we go into it, let me pray for us as we study the word. Lord, I pray for just the understanding of your word, that, and especially as we learn about conviction, that you would help us not to understand these things with our minds, but with our hearts, and that we would be driven to know these things because of your great work in our lives, that it would be a response to Jesus Christ as he ministers to us, and as he's worked and given us everything through his death, life, and resurrection. Lord, I also pray for a great understanding of your providence and your sovereignty. Lord, you've placed us here today, each and every one of us. Lord, nothing you do is by accident, but there is a purpose behind it. So Lord, in your great purpose, Lord, may we receive the grace and the mercy that you have for us, and continue to grow in that as you've are watering this faith that we have, even though it may be small. Help us to know you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, there is in this world, there's really not a lack of conviction in our hearts, right? You know, we talk about gospel conviction, and we know the understanding, or we know the need for conviction. And I don't think it's a matter of, for us, where we lack conviction in our lives. You know, all around, we all have very strong opinions. You know, you see this especially when you go online, and if you ask a question, if you go on like Facebook and ask a question, you go on Twitter or ask a question, the worst place you go on, like, Yahoo Answers, it's like the worst place to go online. You ask a question there, everybody will come and chime in and tell you exactly how to do this. You ask a question on parenting, there'll be people who come out and say, you know, this is how you do it. There is no other way. Ask a question on politics, you know how it goes, right? Everybody has a strong opinion. Or you ask questions on anything, right? And for me, I guess I'm guilty of this. If you ask a question about the best place to eat, I'm very strongly convicted about that, you know, especially when I came here. You know, I was very tempted and seduced by Cops because of all the flavors, but then, you know, I went to Leon's, and Leon's is better than Cops, right? I'm convicted about that, right? Convicted about different places about food, right? But here we're so convicted about all these different kinds of things in our lives. You can go throughout your life and ask yourself, what am I convicted about? And you can say, I'm convicted about this and this and this. I have strong opinions about this. But Paul's message here is that we need conviction about the right things. You need conviction about the right things. We need a gospel conviction. So throughout this passage, he's going to explain the situation that he has with the Apostle Peter, and then proceeds to give us exactly how we are to go about understanding what it means to have a gospel conviction. So the first thing that we see, I'm going to break it up into three parts, is the circumstance, the consequence, and the challenge. The circumstance is this, verse 11 and 12. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, as Paul, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, the brother of Jesus, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. You know, there is something about eating together. Right? I think pretty much in every culture in this world, there is something about sitting around a table and eating together and, you know, just sharing in fellowship and company and food. I mean, that's something that I did in my family growing up. We sat around a table, not just one table. Our family was too big. We had a kids' table and a big table. I sat at the kids' table. I still sit at the kids' table. But we sit around together. And what do? You share in that fellowship. And isn't it, for some people, that's kind of the most intimate gathering, right, in your family, when you sit around at the table? And that's the same thing here. It hasn't changed. All throughout history, and even as we look in the Bible and in the scripture, those are some of the most intimate times that people gather together. They sit around the table, and that's what you do as a family. When we look at Jesus ate together with people frequently. And he shared his time with them. And sometimes against the wishes of the religious leaders, the leaders, they don't want Jesus to be eating with these sinners, but yet Jesus brought them in. He sat with them and he ate with them. And it's just a picture of this kind of intimacy that Jesus is trying to create. Those who didn't belong, Jesus is bringing into the fold. Those who were shunned, Jesus is bringing into the family. Even today, when we practice the Lord's Supper, that's actually a symbol of fellowship. It's table fellowship. That all those who are in Christ can take of the body, right, and the blood of Christ. And in that, there is a visible unity as we partake together as a family of God. Table fellowship was such an important part of the early church. And the church always were opening up homes and eating together as an important element. And so when we look at the situation, the Apostle Peter is visiting Antioch and is sitting down and eating together with the Gentiles. Again, it's a picture of community. He's doing that. He wants to show that there is a community here, that we're not separated by our ethnicity, our cultures, our backgrounds, but we can all come to the table and celebrate and eat. And when we read this, it may sound normal to us that, yeah, he should do that, right? Isn't that normal? But especially in this time, it would be a very surprising sight for the Jewish people. When they saw Peter eating with them, they would think to themselves that this is something that no one, no Jew should be doing. And the reason for that is because as a Jewish person, in order to eat, the eating time, the fellowship time was a very sacred time. It's not something you did lightly. It's not something you did where you just brought people in whenever you felt like it and you could just eat together. And especially regarding Gentiles. Gentiles were known to be ceremonially unclean. So if they're unclean, how can you eat with them? If you are clean and they're unclean, you're not allowed to eat. There is a separation that is there, that is present in that time. So they're not allowed to be together. So when the Jewish people would look upon this kind of act where Peter, a good Jewish man, is now eating with Gentiles, they would say, you're not allowed to do that. It's simply unheard of. But what we've seen before is that Peter no longer believes that Gentiles are unclean, so he eats with them. We've seen before, he believes in the unity of the gospel. He believes that, those who are saved by Christ are now bound by Christ, and so he can eat with them. But while he was celebrating this table fellowship with the Gentiles, a group of Jewish believers arrive. And although this passage doesn't talk much about these people from Jerusalem, we actually have this record in Acts. Acts 15:1. Let me read that for you. It says of this account, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers." This is what they're saying. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So the people were coming down, these Jewish believers, this delegation was coming down. And basically their message that they were preaching is that until the Gentile believers would, in some sense, become Jewish, there is no fellowship. No fellowship until you become like one of us. You know, at this point, Peter, being the man that he is, could stand up and tell these Jewish believers that they are wrong, that he's going to continue eating with them. But instead, it says that Peter simply separates. You know, as he sees this Jewish delegation coming and witnessing this event, rather than standing his ground, he simply separates, just wants to have nothing to do with them. It kind of reminds me of when I ask like two people if they're like a couple and they're not. They just separate. I don't want anything to do with it. No way, I'm not with them. In the same way here, Peter is simply saying, I don't want anything to do with these people. That's the strength of this word. He separates from them. And as he's separating from them, he's telling them that there is no association he has with them. And the reason is because he feared the opposition. You know what? It wasn't because he felt that it was right to separate, right? We've learned this. It wasn't that he was convicted about it, but instead it was because there was peer pressure. Even though Peter was this giant of faith, even though he was a man who had convictions about very many things, he feared this thing. You know, and there is a great amount of pressure involved here. There's a lot of pressure and judgment coming from this group, especially this group that was coming from Judea. They were a very influential group, especially in Christianity. That's where Jesus and the disciples were ministering, and that's where the faith grew out of. Of course, these are influential people. But as the pressure mounted, rather than facing it head on for Peter, it was easier to escape. He let fear overpower conviction. He let fear overpower conviction. Now, I think one thing we can learn from this is simply being aware that there are times when we let fear control us. We can let fear take over. You know, in this case, Peter let the fear of man cause him to separate from these fellow believers. You know, I think for us, situations will arise when it feels like there's an enormous pressure to compromise on convictions. There's going to be times that happens for us where You know, there's a pressure coming from outside. It's peer pressure. You know, there's judgment. People are looking at us, and they expect us to do one thing. And because of that, there is just this pressure that comes upon us where we need to compromise on our convictions. Unless we stand firm against it, then we will do that. You know, we have to be aware that there are times like that. You know, I think the times that we don't understand that there are pressures around us is when we will compromise. You know, if we don't understand it, if we don't know that it exists, you will compromise. That's the fact of it. You know, I think of it like, I don't know if you've been to the ocean before. I know there's no ocean nearby here, but I grew up on the East Coast, so there was an ocean nearby. And if you're standing in the water in the ocean, you know, within 15 minutes, what's going to happen? The current is just going to drift you all the way down the shore. In 15 minutes, you could be 100 yards downshore, not even know about it. So you're playing and playing and you're playing in the water, and then all of a sudden, you know, your umbrella is all the way over there. See, if you don't know that if you're drifting off, you're not going to be able to fight against it. The only time you can fight against it is if you're standing firm in the sand, in the water, knowing that this is where you need to be. You know, for Peter, and even for us, if we're unaware of the outside pressures, if we're not fully aware of it, if it's not on our minds, you will compromise. You look at Peter. I mean, he's someone who shouldn't compromise. But he did. And for you as well, and for us, if we're not aware, we will compromise. We must stand firm against the current, and that's where Peter failed. So secondly, we see here the consequence. Verse 13 says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." So after Peter withdrew from eating with the Gentiles, it says that the rest of the Jews that were with him acted hypocritically along with him. But one of the consequences associated with this action was that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Right? Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy, and Barnabas was a Jewish believer. We learned about him before, who was a friend of Paul's, who assisted Paul in his ministry, and someone who had a lot of faith. He was known to be an encourager, right? Someone who encouraged the people well. And it says that even Barnabas was led astray when he saw Peter and others doing this separation, right? Separating from the Gentiles. Barnabas was influenced. Again, the importance of this interaction is that Peter is such an important figure in the church. Right? When we look at his life, some would consider him one of the most important figures outside of Jesus in the New Testament church. He was a very influential figure. When someone of that stature makes that kind of decision, it is going to influence other people. Right? When you see that, when you see someone who is making that kind of decision, someone who has authority, someone who is above you, there is a pressure to follow what they're doing. Especially for Barnabas, who was, even though he was an older man, who has been a part of the church for a long time and who's been ministering for a long time, even as a faithful Christian, he was led away, led astray. You know, when someone who is in a position of influence is making decisions, they will influence others for good or bad. And we see this all throughout, you know, just the world. You know, so many people have influence. I was reading recently about Justin Bieber, and, you know, there was a great cause, right? I mean, he's done some bad things, right? We all know he's done some stupid things, but, you know, someone with that kind of influence, when, you know, he went to that Manchester benefit concert, he spoke these words that really just gave people hope and encouragement, and even though he's done all these bad things, because he has so much influence, he was able to speak truth and give people this just kind of a kind of hope in their hearts. You know, people look up to him. I mean, I may not look up to him, but there are plenty of people who look up to him. And as they heard these things from him, they may be influenced, they may be led to maybe worship God. I mean, I wrote it down. He said, God is good in the midst of the evil. God is good in the midst of the darkness, and he loves you. Those are great words, great encouragement for people. And, you know, because people look up to him and follow him, he was able to influence them in a good way. You know, when you have influence, you have to be careful. You have to tread carefully because there are consequences to your actions. Now, I know most of you are like, well, I don't have any influence. I don't have any authority. I'm not famous. No one follows me. But I would say that's untrue. Every single one of us has some sort of influence. If you're a parent, oh, you absolutely have influence, right? The things that you do matter. The way that you live your life matters. You know, for those of you who have friends who are non-Christian, you may be the only Christian that they know. And everything that you do influences their understanding of what Christianity is meant to be. You have influence. In regards to Christianity, you may have the only authority in their lives. We all have influence. We all have authority among our peers, maybe among our family members. And when we drift away from the gospel, it will influence others. You know, we have to be aware that there are consequences to our lack of conviction. And therefore, we must hold in our hearts the gospel very dearly, lest we lead others astray. Thirdly, there's a challenge. First, here in this challenge, what does Paul recognize? Verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and do not live like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, Paul says that Peter is, in some sense, not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. That's what he's saying here, right? Literally means he's not walking in a straight line in regards to the truth of the gospel. And if you're taking a sobriety test, hopefully none of you have gotten pulled over for drinking and driving, but if you've gotten pulled over, you take a sobriety test, and what is the test? That you walk in a straight line. Well, what Paul is saying here is that Peter, in regards to the straight line of the gospel, the line is there, you simply need to walk it. Peter is not walking in step with that line, saying he's under the influence of other things. Paul is saying that you're off that line. And what is that line? It's the truth of the gospel. The gospel does not shift over time. It does not change over time. But the gospel that was given to us by Jesus Christ stays the same continually. And the truth is there. It is evident. And Paul has been preaching this truth. And Peter knows this truth that all are sinful. Right? Especially in this context, all are sinful, have fallen short of the glory of God. And the only reason that we can be saved and be accepted by God is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if we all belong to Jesus, then there is no separation. That's the truth of the gospel. And yet, Peter is not walking in step with that truth. So what does Paul do? He publicly rebukes Peter. Right? The reason being that what Peter did created a public scandal in that time when Peter did this thing where separating. It wasn't that he did it privately. People saw what happened. And again, if we look at what happened before to Barnabas, if Barnabas can be influenced away, then we must imagine that a lot of people, those who were halfway thinking about believing, would definitely be led astray. So it wasn't something that Paul could do in secret, but Paul had to speak out against this action of Peter. So Paul rebukes Peter publicly in order that Peter and others knows that he's in the wrong. You know, when it comes to rebuke, sometimes we need it. Right? We need rebuke, or we need to be challenged. You know, if Peter wasn't rebuked at this time, then partly what we could be seeing is a Christianity that is completely separated, that there is no unity in the body of Christ. That we could say there's actually two right ways of living the Christian life. We could actually say that. We could say, well, it's fine if you live that kind of Christian life that, you know, Jews and Gentiles must be separated. But Paul, knowing what was at stake, rebuked him. Sometimes we need rebuke in order to live out truth. Just a simple application is, do you have people in your life that can rebuke you? Do you have people in your life that can yell at you if you need it? If you don't, then, you know, what's going to happen is you're going to go down this path, and you may be being led astray, and you'll continually walk down that path and never know what is right or what is true. Tolkien says this: it may be the part of a friend to rebuke a friend's folly. Simply saying, that is part of a friend's job, that we must rebuke, especially when it comes to the gospel. Why did Paul do it? Verse 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The gospel is not about following the set of prescriptions in order to be justified by God. Justification happens through faith in Christ alone. When in our behavior we determine that we can or cannot have fellowship with others, we are saying essentially that the gospel is not enough. It means that we don't believe in the gospel. We don't believe that it's central. When we have spiritual fellowship with others, the only requirement is the gospel. You know, we see this, the downfall or the consequence of believing that the gospel is not central, even in history, even in recent American history. Right? The segregation of the churches, right? And we even see the aftermath of that today. But when blacks and whites were not allowed to worship together, right, there was a law that was put in place. There are rules put in place to say, no, this is not allowed. Even though we're Christian, we believe that it's okay to be separate. But when we look at this passage, when we look at Scripture, we see that that is not a gospel conviction. That may be a cultural conviction. It may be a personal conviction, but that's not a gospel conviction. Right? Because it says that though we may be different, though we may come from different backgrounds, though we may have different customs and practices, the gospel is the only thing that creates unity. It is the work of the gospel that makes reconciliation happen. But in order for that to be the case, the gospel must be at the center. There must be a conviction about it. The gospel transcends every culture, every norm, every custom. And what Paul is preaching, that those who are in Christ, if you are in Christ, all are in Christ together. You know, I say that work is difficult. It is a very hard work to believe that. I mean, even in our families, right, we have differences with even family members, and we have problems with family members. How much harder is it when we all come from different backgrounds and cultures and customs and personalities, and we say that we're in Christ and that we're Christian, and yet we can't even get along for an hour, for a day. But here is the work of God that he's doing, that he's making here on this earth, the work of reconciliation through Christ. That in Christ, this impossible work of coming together and being unified in the gospel can happen. It's the work of the Spirit. See, Paul rebuked Peter for not having a gospel conviction about table fellowship. We must have a gospel conviction that will stand firm against the pressures that you will undoubtedly face. When there are pressures to separate, when there are pressures to not take the gospel message at heart and to instead bring custom or culture or personality into the mix, we must have the conviction to let God speak to us and let Christ work in our hearts to stand firm according to the truth, to walk in that straight line of truth in face of any outside pressure. So I pray for you, for all of us, that this world, that there will be times when we'll have to mount some conviction for the things that we believe in. Will you be able to stand firm in them? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for, first, the gospel to ring true in our lives. Lord, that as we make the gospel so powerful, so magnificent, so glorious, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has died for us, that we are forgiven in Christ, that there is nothing that can separate us from God, that if we truly believe that, that the fruit of the gospel will be at work in our lives. When it comes to reconciliation, the gospel will be central and we can reconcile with others. When it comes to the gospel, that even when it feels like we are down, that there is nothing that can save us, that when there is no hope, the gospel can lift us up. Lord, I pray that with the gospel, as it stays central, that we would also continue to build and grow this conviction, not being convicted about all the other things that we can have an opinion about, but having a conviction of the thing that actually matters, the hope that we can have in Christ. So Lord, as we go, that go out, when all the pressures will amount and almost be insurmountable amount around us, may Christ dwell in us, that we will grow in conviction of the truth of the gospel every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.